1923 was a major shift in the Islamic world. A great struggle where the Muslims were all under one umbrella, the Usmani Khilafat. And this whole Khilafat was dismantled. And now it's just exactly 100 years later. There was one person that was around here. He's studying political science. So he was asked, alright, studying this political science, so can you explain what is the gist of politics that you all are studying? The gist, the essence of it. Isn't it 3-4 years, 5 years? But can you explain what is the essence of what they teach you? So he explained, the essence of what they explain is Islam is your greatest enemy. Now that's coming in a university, in the curriculum, the student that has to pass and get a degree, then he must write about this. Then they go on to talk about Osama bin Laden, all that. Alright, so there's two components. One is politics, one is psychology, right, to do with the brains and thinking. So then he was asked, so what is the essence of the psychology that you are learning at the university, obtaining a degree for it? So the essence of the psychology is to eliminate the belief of a God. If we know God. So Islam must be thrown out of the window, and the concept and the belief of Allah Ta'ala must also be thrown out. Now, try and work it out in your mind that if one of these two things are thrown out, then man has been reduced to a beast. Right? Because there's no Islam. When there's no Islam, there's no such a thing like prohibitions and commands. Islam is telling you, do this, don't do this. Don't listen to music and don't indulge in stuff that can intoxicate. Right? And this line of thinking is telling you, indulge in music and intoxicate yourself. Right? So both these things, music and intoxicants, they've got one common effect. The effect that both have got, that it puts you on a very high, very great high. Music will do the same thing. And alcohol also will do the same thing, put you up to a very high, you know, an imaginary world. And when you're in that imaginary world, you do things that you're not supposed to be doing. And then, unfortunately, you get some Sufis who didn't have the proper understanding of deen. Became Sufis, sometimes it is an ancestral thing, father, grandfather. So they feel that whole spirituality comes down like this. That's how they feel. That's not the system of Allah Ta'ala. Otherwise, I ask you, who was most deserving of the spirituality? Was the Bani Israel, because just from Musa alayhi salam up until Isa alayhi salam, there were 4,000 Anbiya sent only to the Bani Israel. So if spirituality was something that was coming down in an ancestral line, then they would have been most eligible. But then when they went off the course, then Allah Pak says, "Lu'ina alladhina kafaru min bani Israel." They were cursed. And Allah Pak says, "Waja'ala minhum al-qiradata wal-khanazira wa abad al-tahud." We despised them to the lowest of the low, swines, apes, and they ended up worshipping tahud. Tahud can mean shaitan, you get the Satanist, right? Can mean kahin, etc. So now, when you abandon Islam, right, and you came out of the concept of a God will be free, then these are the things that will control your life. Music will control your life, and alcohol will take control, right? And then when it takes control of your life, then let's see what happened now. All of us know in this math season what happened to our own girls. The non-Muslims are saying that what type of behavior is this? What type of behavior is this? So some lecturer from the university, he says, you all are seeing what happened in the cabanas or the promenade, what happened, right? But this is a weekly event or a daily event in the university. Every day you have to have the same thing. You have the same thing happening. Because you're getting our girls, right? They're drinking, so they're a little bit not in their minds. And in front of everybody, they can pull off their pants and make me sob. So I ask you, this is where the West wants to take you. Make you a beast, or make you worse than a beast. Then, when a Muslim was the most respected person for his honesty, for his truth, for his morals and values, and now he becomes the most despicable thing. But then, it's a point to reflect, a point to understand, that then you are getting those educated people that are encouraging girls' education, right? Go to high school and go to university, because we need Muslim doctors, we need Muslim lawyers, etc., female, right? So this is how they will encourage. But then the other side is they're becoming drunkard, they're losing their chastity, they're becoming a disgrace for their families, they are becoming disgrace for the community. Muslims don't want to own them any longer. Right? And they say, they're saying now, you know, what a disgrace to our community. This is our children. And what have they done to us? Our whole reputation is lost. But now, if you're encouraging, then it's fair to also show this will be the end. You will do this, and this is what you're going to end up in. But if you're just saying that we need doctors and all that, right, female doctors, and you don't show us the end of these people, the university people that are there for years, 20 years, 30 years, they tell you, they come here, they can tell you, we throw a challenge, right? A girl from the best homes, and leave her to us. And we are sure in 1.5 years, we will make sure that she ruins her chastity. She goes through 95%. Their things. So now, if you're encouraging them and you don't say this side of the story, then I ask you, is it fair to the community? Is it justice? Right? Now, we are speaking out against it, of their behavior, but did we speak about the people, the educated, that had encouraged them on this line, complimenting them each year for their outstanding performance in matric, whatever, congratulating them. But did we speak about them losing their chastity? We spoke about them becoming delinquents. Did we speak about them becoming a disgrace to the community? Did we speak about it? And I ask you, is it fair? Like you got 10 children, right? And you send them all to the university, right? And 9.5 children all became delinquents. Half child came right. So is it making business sense that you send them to this place here? There was an old chacha here. You know, Maulana, we call him Mufti AK. Right? So his father-in-law was living in the masjid flat. So we call him Ovi Chacha. So I used to say that we had, you know, the top masjid, we had 3 columns. One was Ovi Chacha, one is Duma Chacha, one is Desai Chacha. They were like most of the time in the masjid. So he was one of them. So he's quite well read. though he was Meman, but he's quite fluent in Gujarati as well. So he brings his Gujarati kitab sometimes, he gives some stories. And then he'd talk about this education. So they are simple, but they had brains. See, brains doesn't mean that you speak in a very eloquent style and in jaw-breaking phrases. You know. Eloquent brains means you're talking sense. You talk simple language, but you're talking sense. That's intelligence, right? If you got a heart problem, right? So, will you go to a doctor who's very eloquent in the language, or a doctor that knows his stuff? He can't speak it so well, a little bit broken English, but he really knows his, the success rate is too high. Where will you go? Are we looking, we're comparing knowledge with eloquence. That's a mistake. Eloquence is a different thing, and having it and knowing it is a different thing. As a Shaykh Ramdar, come back to the story. As a Shaykh Ramdar is writing up to Maulana Yusuf Binori Sahib Rahmatullah. So the discussion is the general behavior and how, what's going on in our circles, the madrasas, and how there is a steep decline, right? And then what is the solution, right? So in that discussion he says, the ummah is not in need of orations and bayans, not in need of that. I was excited to read that article. They're not in need of that, because they've heard enough bayans. Yeah, the reading. So they've heard. So they're not in need of that. So what are they in need of? Now this man, the Shaykh of Dali, is a person that the likes of Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib, Mufti Binori Sahib, they're like hafiz of hadith, masters of hadith, right? Recognized by the Arabs and the non-Arabs, all. There's a few people that recognize them. They recognize them. So his correspondence to Mufti Binori Rahmatullahi, so the ummah is not in need of that. Then now it creates an anxiety now, alright, what is the ummah in need of? What's the need now is what is in the Quran and the Hadith. Do you see it in your behavior, in the application, in your conduct, in your ways, in your mannerisms, in your values? That is what the ummah is in need of. And now we have turned the whole thing around. Like I said, person wants a heart surgery, but he's looking at a person who's very eloquent, and you can fascinate, you can impress. You're looking at that person. You're not looking at the person that's specialized, he knows his stuff, he's got a success rate, you look at his history, everybody is fascinated, you're not looking at that. But what are you looking at? This. What is the ummah in need of? This is the thing. Now, the Shaykh is that person who's like the Bahrul Ulum. For this age, is the Bahrul Ulum. To find someone like this is like impossible. He wrote his Ojas al-Masalik, right? So the top Maliki ulama, because it's a Ojas al-Masalik, is Muwatta Imam Malik, right? It's a Shara. He said, we are absolutely fascinated that a Hanafi alim could write things that we also didn't know about our masal. He brought it out so well. A masterpiece. It made make us think that perhaps he's a Maliki alim. He wrote it so beautifully, opened it out. Now this is the man that is writing. So he's not any ordinary person. He's like the ulama of that time all had agreed on this man here. So what he's saying is not your oratory style, your bayans, all that, that would turn the ummah. It is this thing here. Now that was on the Shaykh from there. Then again, you look at the top speakers at around that time, from the 1920s, 1930s, top speakers of India. One of them was Maulana Shibli Nomani, right? Lucknow. It was like a little bit like modern style. You know? Right. His views also a little bit modern. But now after 25, 30 years of his experience in oration and going around, people liked, they're fascinated with his talks. He came to this conclusion. See, these people then, some of them, or many of them were modern, but they were honest in their reasoning and understanding, they were very honest. So he says, bring about a change and a revolution in the Ummah, ye hamara kaam nahi, it's not our work. It's the work of those people who have ruhaniyat and taqwa. So, you know, after 30 years or 35 years of oration, the style was too fascinating, captivating. Then he comes to the conclusion that this change comes not to people like us, but people that have ruhaniyat and taqwa. And this comes obviously with suhbat. Without that, you can't get that. No matter what you try, what buttons you press, but you're not going to get that level of ruhaniyat, you're not going to get that taqwa. Because now, why you won't get it is because you're going to experiment. How are you going to experiment? Experiment like this. You came across one incident of Umar radiallahu anhu, right? And then you said, no, I must do this because Umar radiallahu anhu did this. So we got no dispute about that, no qualms about that. But now, we need to understand that in your physical development, there were stages. You came up slowly, gradually, then you were fully developed, right? So you came up only drinking milk, then slowly they introduced you to solids, and then one thing that was harder than the next, and then eventually you came up to your food. Right? But from the first day, you just said that the actual food is meat and chops and steak, etc. Then would your system be able to manage it? That is the original food, but have you got the strength to manage that? So similarly, the Buzugar Adin, they work out a program that they want you to progress, but gradually. So that when the progress is gradual, then you are rooted very well. You're rooted and you're rooted very, very well. And when you are rooted very well, nobody can shake you. But now you will go shoot up straight, like a club person came to the madrasa, said, oh, the actual thing is Quran and Hadith, so I need to go to the Dora class. So, will he get that level of benefit? I said, well, that's the actual thing, that is the maqsad. So what is the need now to go through the whole process? I said, no, you have to. The Jamaat also, they'll tell you that you come in slowly, going with gush, then 3 days, then 40 days, then 4 months. Now you did it like this, you spaced yourself out, you got an understanding, and the understanding of Jamaat is well settled in you, very well settled in you. Now you want to go on a high note straight, it may work out, but the chances is that like you went high, you may fall high as well, fall hard. But even gradually, slowly, alright, stage by step, you go small steps, baby steps, eventually. We will not say that it didn't work out for everybody, it may have worked out, but the way that is really guaranteed is you go slowly, get yourself very well rooted, and then you move on, slowly, slowly. So now that requires the right association, tutoring, right? The child, he must be tutored for him to be developed intellectually and in his education. But if he's not tutored, so he's going to school and he will say, you know, this teacher is wasting my time. I must just go and just randomly just draw sketches and all that with the crayon and all that. And then the madam is telling me, oh, mashallah, what a top student you are. And one day you'll become a doctor. Hey, don't talk crap. I'm making scratches here. And you're saying now you'll become a PhD. How does it relate? It starts off that, starts off slow. But your fortune was just to listen to that apa or to that man at the beginning. You go in the stages slowly, slowly, you get to understand. You get to grips with it, you understand it well. Yurabba, in the words of Ibn Abbas, Yurabba bisigari al-ulum qabla kibariha. Slowly, slowly take it. Take small things, small dosages. Then you can manage to take the big things as well. But straight away you went on the big, no, I'm go on this. Then you misplace things, you don't understand it. Now this requires that you surrender yourself, submit yourself. Now, nobody else should do that. I've got a mind of my own, I've got a thinking of my own, I don't want to surrender, right? But I want to reach. I don't want to surrender, but I want to reach. Now, how is it going to happen? Now, that first level, in tasawwuf, sorry, they call it fana. And the essence of fana is to surrender. But now we don't want to surrender, we don't want to submit, but we want to enjoy the journey right till the end. How is it going to happen? Can it happen? Right? You don't want to surrender. Like, you know, the pilot is telling you, you board the plane, in 7 hours I will take you right up to Jeddah. You boarded the plane, and you're standing by the door, and you're refusing that the door must be closed. Standing right at the door entrance, right there standing, not supported, and the door is not closed, right? If the pilot, in your consideration, if he takes off, what will happen to you? You will drop dead, obviously. You will have to surrender. That kafir, even though you will be a kafir, but you have to surrender. And you will respect him. For now, here is a Muslim, is a person that is already trained. But no, my study says something else. So this person is on the plane. He says, now, you know, I'm taking all this oxygen that is used and circulated in the cabin, you know. I'd rather take fresh air, you know, go at that altitude. And what fresh air I'll get. So what nonsense is he talking? I must take all this used up, all polluted air. I must take that fresh air. But kya hoga? What's happening? So in everything that we do, there is a need for submission, total submission. You'll see the end yourself. But now you don't want to do the first step, you don't want to take it. But you want to enjoy the ride. How is it going to happen? In Abu Dawud Sharif, there's one hadith, you know. See, to understand the mansha of deen, the spirit of deen, then those people that were very close to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then they got the very essence of deen. Let me just tell one, two stories. You understand what is the spirit of deen. So it's the wafat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's left the world, right? So there is the question about the khilafat now. Who is going to be the successor to Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? In the meanwhile, the Ansar have got a mashwara carrying on in Saqifa Bani Sa'idah, right? They got a whole mashwara carrying on. And Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu both heard about it and they went up quickly, because if there's going to be any delay in this, then to undo things is going to be difficult. Like, it's an important decision. It's about the future of this ummah, and we can't just do things randomly. We need to see that it happens according to the mansha of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And those that were closest to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they'll understand what was the mansha. Right? The mansha is something that you have to experience, not to be understood, just understood, but to experience. That's mansha. Right? Like a small child is asking about marital life and intimacy. Can you explain that to him? You have to go through it to understand it. Right? So the mansha is understood by those people that were intimate, close. They understand it. Now, it was the fortune of these two great sahabi, call it the fortune, or call it that they were muhdas and mulham, that were inspired by Allah, that they rushed to the scene straight away. Without any type of a breakup, or without any type of a bust up, they went straight away. Now, whilst they're there, the talk is going on, right? Minna Amir wa minkum Amir. See, the Ansar are saying, the Muhajireen, they didn't have any refuge, so they came here and we offered them the refuge. Now they want to rule us, they want to stand on our heads. That was one opinion, right? One opinion was Minna Amir wa minkum Amir. I think it was Hubab ibn Munzir. He said something. Minna Amir wa minkum Amir. Amir from us, Amir from you all. Right. Now, in all that, there was Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, quite a young Sahabi, but his association with Rasulullah was too much. So he was amongst the Katibah al-Wahi, right? And a lot of stories you'll find about Zayd and his relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how it was, right? What happened when Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum came in, and that verse, لا يستوي القاعدون. So he is the one that's reporting. He is the one who'd learned that Hebrew language is just 15 days. So well he learned it, is he could communicate, could read the correspondence and reply so well. Can you learn Arabic so well? 15 days. The Nahu will take you 1 year. Surah will take you 1 year, right? Yeah, he mastered the whole thing in just 15 days. That perhaps, maybe, I can convince the Mu'jiza of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. 15 days he got it working. Well, now, his statement, look at his statement. This one statement, this was maturity. Young, but very, very mature. The maturity came with association. And the association showed in his speech. So when all this commotion was carrying on, so he said, you see, the Muhajirin were always the rulers because Rasulullah was amongst the Muhajirin. So they ruled over us. Always. And we gave the support. Right? So now, what was in vogue in the day of Rasulullah, that the Muhajirin were ruling over us, we let it carry on in that way, and we would support. We'll give it our best support. Hazrat Umar radiallahu was fascinated. He said, Jazakallah. You know, you said what's in our minds. But you said it so beautifully. In few words, you encapsulated what we had in our minds. You encapsulated it. And then it came from an Ansari Sahabi, not a Muhajir. And then the whole thing was just settled after that. After a few moments, a little bit of deliberation, and the whole thing was settled. But you see this zok, I'm showing this zok, how was it obtained? That association, that closeness with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And look at his personal life. How was his association with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And he developed that real, true spirit, the understanding of deen. So now, he had to make one statement, and one statement brought about an understanding in the matter of Khilafah. He couldn't get to any closure. This man had to make one statement, right? Others supported as well. But this came from the ranks of the Ansar. And he just settled it in one stroke, it settled it. But how it came. There were others that mentioned other things as well. But this person's one statement, young Sahabi, but it settled the whole score, the whole play field was just settled, one stroke. Now, we don't understand the beauty of this zawq, association. Hazrat Ji Rahman's words were, talab sadiq ma'al fikr. Three words, muddat madida, talab sadiq ma'al fikr. Long association. And you are earnest about it. You're earnest about it because you're not setting a time frame. You know, I need to give 1 year to this. And then it's over now, you know. No, you can't. And the reason, as the Mu'tahir says, see, look at his reasoning. His reasoning is that, this is what you're living for. What are you living for? You're living for the fact that you want to gain the proximity and you want to enjoy a good relationship with Allah Ta'ala. Raditu billahi rabba. You want Allah Ta'ala to be pleased with you for every second, every moment, right? That's what you want. Is there anything else? Is there anything higher than that? That you want Allah Ta'ala to be pleased with you. At any given time. In this development also, you get different levels. One is a level of murid, and then you progress to the level of a murad. Murid is now, like in our words, the learner, right? The learner, or call it the one that is working towards the goal. So the murid is the one that is working, is striving towards the goal, right? And then you strive until you become the murad. Then you become the one that is desired. Before you were desirous of Allah Ta'ala, and now Allah Ta'ala is desirous of you. Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna. and radiyatam mardiya. Can you see that? Murad, mardiya. So first, you were desirous, and now Allah Ta'ala is desirous of you. Can you see the difference? So you were first desirous, and you worked yourself, you worked. You were constant. Then you didn't become, at any time, you didn't become complacent. Try, kept on trying. Some things you could understand, some things you couldn't understand. But you thought about it that these are my elders and I must listen to them. My elders, I must listen to them. So you see this fana was there, the submission was there. These are my elders and I must listen to it. Then my luck, my fortune is in to listen to them. Finished. That life is no longer complicated. But I say, but what about this? What about that? Why this? Why that? Then I ask you, can it work out? One friend of mine was here this morning. So the importance of listening. He's telling me that he had a business. I don't want to try the long and the short of his business. Had a business, and the lease had terminated. So he wanted an extension, and he went to Moinus Patel Sahib that I can't take it to court and I can't fight this. I can't take it to court and I can fight the case, right? So Murad's answer was that is not the style of, not our style to go into court and all that. It's a long drawn thing and at the end you lose out. The only person that gains is the legal people. They gain, you don't gain the other people. So when Moa told him this, he had a little bit of objection. Moa, what about this? So Moa said, all right, carry on. He says, now, then I lost, that's what, I think about almost 15 or 18 years ago, he lost about 350,000 rand. Now, 18 years ago, that 350,000 rand, now how much is it worth? You see? Huh? About 2, 3 million, isn't it? So, hey, I learned my lesson from there, I hold my ears, I won't do this again. But, well, I explained to him, right, this is not our way to go and fight. And I had to go through the whole problem, process, the difficulty, the brain wrecking. My fortune would have been, I just listened to the man, I submitted, and I carried on. Oh no, I wanted to use my brain against what he had to say, then I had to go through this whole process. So these Buzurganadin, they reach from Murid to Murad. In Persian they say, Tu chuni khai, khahad khuda, mi dihad yazda, murade muttaqi. As you desire, so will it be. As you desire, so will Allah Ta'ala make it be. Because it is the plan of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah grants the desire of the muttaqi. What he desires for, Allah makes it happen. Look at it now, support from the Quran Sharif. It's, you talk about Farsi's aim, and it's Majus, now you talk about Majus. Support from the Quran Sharif, you don't understand it, right? Look at the verse, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. You see, you're constantly raising your head towards the heaven. Anticipating the wahi for the redirecting to the Kaaba Sharif, facing towards the Baitul Muqaddas, now you need to be redirected to the Kaaba Sharif. Right? So we saw this. If you're anticipating, and I said, see what you desire, then Allah Ta'ala desires. So Nabi Sam was at that level, that what he desired, then Allah Ta'ala wants it to happen. That he's my beloved, and I don't want him to be disappointed. He's desirous. Right? قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. We see you looking up at the skies constantly, right? Anticipating the command, and now turn towards the Baytullah. You're anticipating. Now, when you see this whole, last, 8 pages of Surah, you know, that first Sipara, Alif Lam Mim, about 8-9 pages, right until, say, Ya Ayyuhal Ladheen Amanu Ista'eenu, right, it's about 10-12 pages. Then, my invitation is by think of the content. What is the content all about? There's about 10 verses only. Bala man aslam. Hulu amanna billah. Wa ana minal muslimin. Right? Aslamtu lillahi rabbil alameen. Right? Aslim. Qala aslamtu. Right? 7-8 places again. Allah Baksin. Just do it. You don't employ your reasoning against my command. Right? I said it, so just do it. So this level of submission is not there. But we want to enjoy the ride. Now, how is it going to happen? Like I told you, you're on the plane, and you leave the door open, so no, I must enjoy this fresh air. This is now, you know, fresh air. It's not polluted air, this is fresh air. Now they want me to take all this, so I go stand there. He'll drop, obviously. He'll fall down. So he'll have to listen to that kafir. If he wants a comfortable ride to his destination, he'll have to listen to him. So then how much more will you have to listen to that person that is your guide? So no, that's shirk. So when you listen to that kafir, it wasn't shirk. This is my reason. There, he said, my life. And here, he said, I got a choice to listen, not to listen. Then what happened to your iman? What happened to your deen? There, he said, I need to submit. Here, no, I can use my brain. So this is the way we are stuck now. You see, we're stuck here. And it's nice that before Ramadan, we open our minds. Allah Akbar, open our hearts. Musa alayhi salam, when he was appointed as a Nabi, then the first dua he made, Rabbi Shrahli. Ishrah, what it means? Allah, open my heart. Because now I'm going to be a recipient of wahi, and my heart needs to fully accept it. Fully. No reservation, no hesitation. I must be absolutely consistent. So what is dua? Rabbi Shrahli. What an excellent dua. This nubuwat and then. And what an important dua for the person that is an alim, or he's becoming an alim. What an important dua, Rabbi, open my heart. That I can see things in perspective. I was explaining to the boys, the Dora, you know, that you want to follow someone, then he needs to meet this criteria. لا يعقلون الشيء ولا يهتدون. What that means? So I say, you will have to look into this Quran Sharif, look into the verses, think about it carefully. So, who is that group of people that you can't follow? لا يعقلون الشيء, in other words, the mafhum will be, one is that person has the ability to reason things correctly. Reason means to put things in perspective. He knows how to put it. He understands, right? So now, you must be very well versed to get the right understanding. Everybody can't get the right understanding. Right? You will see Nabi Sahib doing something, you will see a Sahabi doing something, and that's the conclusion that you will arrive. But the one whose understanding is sound, he'll see it different. He understands, all right, this is the mahmal, this is the application, this is how it applies. He will have a different understanding. See, I said Zayd ibn Thabit, and how he understood it. One shot he got it. That we always been the helpers, and you been the leaders, so you remain on your position, you be the leader, and we will support you right through. See that, one shot he got it. No complication. But now, if he had used his reasoning against the Mubarak teaching of Rasulullah Baksan, would he have got it so well in such a short time? Young Sahabi, I would suppose that at the time of Rasulullah leaving the world, he couldn't be more than 30, younger than 30. But he got it so well, he got it. You know, how well he presented himself and what directive he had given. So the Quran Sharif directive is لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْءٌ. That you need two things to be followed, you know, to be a leader, to be able to dispense hidayat. One is this, that you understand things very well, perspective, understand the application, how it applies, where it applies, how it applies, understand how it works. Now you saw something, one child saw the mother taking some tablets, right? So she now, the mother is doing very well because the mother has taken these tablets. As a child, So what he saw that the mother took the tablets, and she's doing so well. So he went and took the tablet. He had to be hospitalized, almost in a coma, and they had to put whatever into him, flush the whole thing out, get him right after 5 days. But you see, was the reasoning right? So to understand it, you need to understand where this thing goes. How it goes, where it goes, at what quantity, what amounts it must be taken at. Now that requires the services of a specialized person. He knows, all right. He's been through it. He knows the age. He knows the problem. He knows the prescription. He knows the administration. He knows it very well. He's assumed responsibility. Inshallah, 9 out of 10, he won't get it wrong. So you see the importance of correct application. Chalmanan, he just imitated. What happened? He would have lost his life. The doctor says, this child, if they brought him just later, he would have lost his life. He emulated, right? But did he have the ability to reason and see things in perspective, understand things right? He didn't have that ability. He thought, no, my mother is good, strong and healthy, she takes this thing here, so let me go and take it. So the application. So, أَوَلَوْكَانَ أَبَعُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. You need to emulate these two things. The ability to understand, see, reason, put things in place. You need to have that understanding. And you don't have that understanding, and you just want to emulate. Now you saw the doctor administrating injections. 10 injections, and all. I'm an expert, I saw 10 injections, so I can do it. You may kill the person. You had a case just now. Someone saw the injection, how it's done, to administer, and the person went to a coma. Well, it could have sued the person. So the administration requires some great level of understanding. How do you apply things? And that application comes with association, intimate association. Alright, this person here, how to work with him, this person, how to work with him, how to work with this person here. 2-3 different cases, how to work. Alamgir Aurangzeb rahmatullah alayh, showing application. But now, he's a king of India, one of the very few kings that lasted so long, approximately 50 years, very successful. His kitab is also worldwide, Alam Fatawa Alamgir. His position, his understanding, his acumen, and such a kitab is already in vogue for almost 300 years. And everybody uses it as a reference. Now, 3 people are apprehended for the same crime. Crime is the same, and 3 people are apprehended. So one person, one criminal, he just stares at him. The second one, he shouts him. And the third one, gives it to him, chutney, right? So now, those that are around, they say, but this is unfair, the crime was the same, but the punishment is different. So he says, afsos ki baat is, what a pity, you don't see, you don't have the sight that I have. See, understanding. Application of the law, how you apply it. You can't just emulate. Understand how it works, understand it very well. You understood how it works, then you apply it, it's very easy. But you didn't understand. The sheikh, he saw a young boy, right, picked him up and he kissed him. And Murid said, now, hey, what a good thing now, you're a handsome boy. Sheikh would do, why can't I do it? The sheikh understood now what's going on in his mind. He's not reached that level, that his nafs is dead. He's not reached. But now he wants to emulate. So what the sheikh did, he's going past a blacksmith, and he got a bar, iron bar, that's red hot, onto the furnace, red hot. And he took it for 1 minute and braced the thing. And he asked the Murid, now you do it. I'm not in a position of humility. You see now the application. But everybody wants that. I am already a sheikh. I can do this. I can do that. By learn first to make fada of yourself. Subject yourself. Now you don't want to do that. See that? See this person what he's saying? I didn't listen to Mawlana Yusuf rahmatullahi, and what it costed me after that. what he costed me. Had I listened to him, I would have been saved from the mental anxiety, the worry, stress, etc. And I would have been progressing. Now, I incurred such a big loss. See that? So, most of us only consider a loss in the material sense. What? I lost one bar, two bars. Then I'm really worried about it. Can't we just say Baba, it's gone, not finished. Can't we just say that? Or say bye-bye, alright, two bars are gone. As long as my deen hasn't been affected. Alright, I lost, it's a little bit of a pain, but my deen has not been affected. My Fajr Namaz, or Jamaat, I haven't missed that out. My Quran Sharif for the day, I haven't lost out. Alright, that thing went, can be recovered. Wealth gone, can be recovered. But time gone, can be recovered. Time that is gone, can you ever recover that? You know, I was asking a couple of people today, this last week, after Hidayat, we'll come back to this, Awalokana Abaw, like, the one you need to know, the right. So I was asking people, what is the best gift after Hidayat? What is Hidayat? And after Hidayat, what is the greatest gift? So someone is saying afiyat, ease, etc., etc. So no doubt it's a gift, but what is the greatest gift? So everybody hands up, they can't make out what is the greatest gift. So I say, you see, you understand things when they're placed in perspective. Like you understand what is cold if you saw heat. You understand what is night if you saw day. You understand what is sunny if you saw cloudy, gloomy. You understand, appreciate, right? You understand, you appreciate rain when you went through a patch of drought. So you have to see the opposites to be able to appreciate. You understand wealth when you went through an abject poverty. Then you appreciate it, right? So you need to see things in opposite, right? Conflicting situations to be able to see things in perspective. And you don't see it. You compare the opposites, then you see it, then you understand it. But now, our young people now, they're going, doing bayans, all that now. Then you get complaints coming in. So-and-so gave a talk here in Benoni, and it's confused the minds. For a different, isolated, research on Ya'juj, Ma'juj, etc., what he's talking about. On the one side, now it's become difficult for us because you can see this is an isolated opinion, right? Maybe someone said it, right? But it's isolated. It's not the mainstream. The safe route is to go to the mainstream. Right? Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah says that if you're going to go by isolated opinions, then you'll get into kufr. Everywhere you took isolated opinion, this, that. Because if you look at the qawl of the imma, someone is saying liwatad with your wife is permissible. Someone is saying music is permissible. Someone is saying what, right? But these are all isolated opinions. Right? Now you take all these isolated opinions and then you make that your deen, and in no time you'll run out of deen. Now then, we find the person to be fascinating, captivating, right? Using two beautiful words, right? But like a modernist approach. Then we're going by him. Then he creates confusion. If he creates confusion, then the questions come up here. Let's see what he's talking about. But was there a need to talk about these things here? Then we get fascinated. We want to talk. We want to get these people to give talks. But kya hota hai? I ask you, are you giving a direction to the ummah? Or are you losing the direction? So we're talking of Alamgir Rahmatullah, we're just digressing from one thing to the next thing to the third thing. And it's meted out the same punishment to all three. The different punishments. He just stared at him, he shouted at him, and he gave it nice parabarti. Shambok. So they say, but you know, the crime is the same, but the punishment that is meted out is different. So in Islam, there's two type of punishments. One is called hudud, right? Corporal punishments that were legislated by Allah Ta'ala. There's no commission and omission. And no person is above the law. Like, for example, stealing, theft, and you amputate. So, wealthy or the poor, pious or impious, family or no family, amputate, class. So there is no concession, no negotiations. Then you get another law where the leader or the ruler can use his own discretion. When he doesn't come under the ambit of this type of crimes, then he can use his discretion, alright. In this case, this person here, what do we do with the criminal? Yeah, what do we do? How do we do it? And I say always in this elders, that is your safety. Moving away from the elders, it may take you time to come to your understanding. Yusuf bin Nuri Sahib, rahmatullahi, come back to this. He says, rahmatullahi, for a long period, I was silent on the Maududi case, you know. But then he says after that, because I saw the good that was coming out, right? And the fascinating approach. He's far above an average alim. So educated, far above his writing. So captivating. Oratory style, right? But then I saw the wrong. Then I had to break the silence. And he says, it was my criminal silence. The silence of a criminal. But now, you know, you really respect them. When I saw that word, say my respect for him even went even greater. Although I held him in great esteem. But now he's so truthful, honest, he says, my criminal of silence. Now I ask you, any person has he got the heart to do this? Now that's the beauty of the association. You have the association with first Madani Sabrahamtai, Mothami Sabrahamtai, the Sheikh Hamtai. Then he got that level of truth to say it was a criminal offense. And I make Toba for this. But you see, when he came out in the open, he declared his mistake, then his respect didn't fall. His respect actually progressed. But now you should not cover me up, don't disgrace me, don't talk about me. Now, and then you want to progress. How is it going to happen? See how he says it. Different thing. Now that's that zog. That is that understanding that we need to inculcate. Because that is the line that the Quran is saying, أُولَٰئِكَ كُونُوا مَا الصَّادِقِينَ. The ranks of the truthful, the honest. Allah didn't say just the pious. He said, مَا الصَّادِقِينَ. And the صَادِقِينَ, that means they're honest in all the departments of life. See in لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ, Allah shows the different departments. أَقَائِدْ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Amal, aqam as-salah, right? And then, dealings will move on bi ahdim, and they fulfill all their contracts, all their promises, pledges, they make sure they're right. Sabirina, then the akhlaq, the inner composure, the restraint, under all circumstances, because life is full of restraint, I must restrict here, I don't say something here, restrain this, restrain that, right? It's against my tabiat, I still have to go do it. It's against my pride, I still have to do it, right? So that's called sabr. Al-habsun nafs, right? You have to hold, you have to restrain. All of these against the nafs. Now my integrity, what will people say? My reputation, what will happen? So for this class of people, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. They are the truthful. كُونُوا مَا صَادِقٍ refers to this class. Al-Qur'anu yufassiru ba'duha ba'dan. One ayat explains the other ayat. Now who is the Sadiqeen? Look at this. When you want to see him, then look at him. Then you see the Sadiq. So we come back to Alamgir Rahmatullah Ali. So you know there's two intelligent, two wise. The word smart doesn't look like a very dignified word, but too good. Witty, good, understanding, too beautiful. Too. In his day, so India had a Raja system, like how we got a Induna system. So they had a Raja system. So you got a colony of Hindus, so you appoint a Hindu to rule over their affairs. So now that is supported by the central government. Central government is Alamgir, Delhi. But they got small of their things, and you continue, right? Major things will bring it here. Small things you will continue, right? So the Raja died, he left an infant child, 10 years of age. Now, there's a whole deliberation that this child is destined, he's the only successor to the throne. So who should be appointed? The king's brother or this child? And now someone is saying, no, the king's brother, this child is an infant, and someone is saying, no, get the child to be the successor. So now, that has to be endorsed by the central government for him to get that recognition. The central government has to authorize it. Alright, he is now our representative to that community. Like how you get an Hindu now, the central government has to recognize. So now, they're moving from their gaon, from their village, to Alamgir Rahmatullah Alayhi, to get this thing endorsed. And en route, they're tutoring the child. And you see, we're going for this purpose, and the king is going to, interview you, right? He'll ask you some tricky questions and all that. He'll ask you this question, and this is how you must answer. This question, and this is how you must answer. And they're tutoring right through, you know, all the top ministers in that gaon, you know. They're tutoring this child, you know. Because it's a big gaon, 2-3 million people, and he has to administer the affairs. They're tutoring him, see, he'll ask you this question, so this is going to be the interview. So at the end of the interview, when he had the time, he had some chance to speak, so alright, I'm thankful, appreciative to the tutoring. But what if the king asked me something besides what you have been tutoring me with? So the tutor actually compliments it. The God that had taught you this will definitely see you right there. Allah Ta'ala that seen, that inspired you with this thinking will inspire you there as well. Anyway, here they come into the presence of Alamgir. It's midday and India temperatures can go to about 45 degrees. So there's a royal, like a pool, right? And he's cooling himself in the pool. And in the meanwhile, this child has just been ushered. So it's obviously it's inside the house. So there's parda. But he's a child, 9-10 years of age, so you don't need to have that strict parda. So they send the child in. And Alamgir Rahmatullah, just to amuse himself, or amuse the child, caught him by the shoulder, as though he's throwing him into the pool, onto the deep end. And the child burst out laughing. Alamgir Rahmatullah pulled up his face. Is this the time to laugh? What are you laughing for? You know, a little bit of in a stern voice. So he says, you see, you are such a magnificent kingdom. Oh, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, all this, Afghanistan, all under you, right? Such a big, magnificent kingdom you have got. The riches that you are sitting in, India is like a trade port. Gold, silver, emeralds, all coming out from here. You're so wealthy, you're so great, and you're so powerful. If just your one finger has to touch someone, uska to kaam ban gaya. He's thrown in. If one finger has to touch him, he's thrown in for the rest of his life. And how fortunate I'll be that not one finger, both your hands have grasped me. And can you think about how fortunate I'll be? The king was really impressed that this child has got some understanding. So he is the right person to be the successor to the throne. So we're coming back now to this story here, right? The three people have committed the same crime, but the punishment is different. And now, those advisors are complaining, but is this justice? So Alamgir says, what an afsos, you know, what a pity. You don't have the sight and the vision that I've got. Alright. You want to see the aftermath, what you do? Go to these three people and see. This is the address. First person, second person, and third person. Go and see them. First person, the king just stared at him. They got the address, they went there, they saw the person died. Badshah ne mujhe ghoor karke dekha. King stared at me. So he was so sensitive, he couldn't handle it. He died, passed out. Second person where the king just reprimanded him. They got doctors and physicians all engaged. His temperature is running very high, out of control. Sugar, pressure, everything is gone off. The king shouted him, right? Badshah ne mujhe malamat kiya with a danta. And the third person, where the king had given in, shambocked him, right? He is back to his old habits. And he's saying, what if I got whacked one time? I got whacked, then I'll come back, then they'll catch me again, and they'll whack me, I'll revert to my ways. So what's this all whacking about? Let me carry on my life. But you see now. So now, you're talking of application, you know. أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْءٍ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ means akal. Akal means you have the understanding how to place things in perspective. Understand, alright, how it works. How this works. How this is placed. Where it is placed. You have that level of understanding. You can see with sight. Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, right? So, there's a case now in his day. Someone got a double story apartment, right? Double story, triple story. So the neighbor lodged a complaint in court that my privacy has been invaded. So the judge, Ibn Abi Layla, he ruled against this. Said, no, you can't, you have no right to invade his privacy. Because now he's got an apartment, double story, triple story, and he got a window in that direction. He's got a window, then obviously his privacy is invaded, right? Came to Abu Hanifa and says, no, it's your right. You can't build, it's your right, it's your property, you can build as you want. You have no right to object. Your property, you do as you want, as you want. If he feels that his privacy is being invaded, he must block his section off. Went up to court again and said, no, you can't. Abu Hanifa said, no, to give them some understanding. All right, break your building down, right? Break your building down. Now, there's no privacy at all. Before there was a window there, now there's no privacy at all. Now you can see right directly into that person's house. Now the judge is confused now, but I said, no, he has got the right. But now you see Abu Hanifa, his sight, his vision, right? He said, no, you got the right to do it. And you could have just put up a wall and blocked his side. Right. But now, they're not prepared. Now, Abu Hanifa had to make it. He said, don't worry, I'll settle it. Whatever it costs you to break it down, I will sort you out, but just break it down. So, being able to see things in perspective, understand. So, that's the first requirement. أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ. The second requirement, to be in that position, what is the second requirement? That you have got the knowledge, so you are on the right. One is you can understand things in perspective. Number two is you got the required amount of knowledge to be on the right. Now see for example, you got the understanding to apply, but you don't have the tools of education. Can you do things rightly? Or you have the tools of education, but you don't understand right application. Circumstance, situations. So for the person to be the ideal ruler, you can take a director from him, you can take an instruction from him, he needs to understand application, see how it works, and also he needs to have that level of knowledge where he knows what to do at which time. He knows that, right? He's got that education. Zuhr time, how it enters, how it leaves, which is the overworked, which is a makruh time. He knows all these things here. He knows this and he's got understanding. So he'll know how to apply himself. Right? Now for example, I'll just show you how things apply. According to us, right, Fajr namaz is performed in Isfar. Right? Isfar is when it brightens up a little bit. It's not totally dark. One is Ghalas and one is Isfar. So Ghalas is just after Sehri time. After Sehri time, just straight, still dark. The whole horizon is dark, right? Isfar is when it's brightened up a little bit. So you can see a little bit of the streets, right? So that's the masnoon time, according to us, to perform the Fajr namaz, right? Now, when the person has got understanding of deen, understanding of application, he will tell you, alright, come the month of Ramadan, then you do your Fajr namaz in Ghalas. Fajr namaz, you must do it in the dark. As the time of Sehri ends, then do your Fajr namaz then. What's the reason? One of the objectives of the Jamaat namaz is taksir al-jamaat. You need the Jamaat to grow in namaz. So you don't do it such that the Jamaat population will decrease. Now in Ramadan, you delay the Fajr namaz. Right? Now people got up for Sehri, right? They were awake, and now you got the Fajr namaz 1 hour later. Now the chances is that either they won't read the Fajr namaz, or either they'll read the Fajr namaz at home and they'll sleep away. So they either miss out the Faraz, or they miss out the Jamaat. Now how to reconcile the both? There's another hadith which says that you look also for the Jamaat not to be decreasing in number. The Jamaat is increasing in number, you'll make some consideration, and you'll perform the namaz slightly earlier, within the time, but it's in the ghalas, right? So that will accommodate for all those people that are fasting. You know, they're going to be fasting, and they're going to be awake at that time, so immediately after Fajr, after Sehri, and you go to Fajr namaz. But now you see, these are the requirements. So, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاءٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَحْتَذُونَ. You see this ayat, and how it applies. That you must have that understanding of application, number one, and the necessary tools to see the structure. Allah Baktufi Kisibir.